I've written on the board, what can keep us from heaven? Said another way, what can keep us out of heaven? I didn't want to write what can disqualify us from heaven because I feel like that makes it sound like that we can qualify ourselves. I can't be qualified to get into heaven. That's only through Jesus. But I am challenged with this thought that the Scripture very clearly says, what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world but lose his soul? Or, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? How long is eternity? Anyone? How long is eternity? Forever. And forever is a long time. In fact, it goes beyond time. It never ends. And so if that is the case, and I firmly believe that's the case because that's what the Word of the Lord says, if I'm going to live in eternity, then I don't want to miss heaven. I don't want to be turned away from heaven if it goes forever. And there isn't anything in this life, however good it seems, however convenient, however pleasant, however much I enjoy it, if it is going to keep me from heaven, I want to be really careful about that because I don't want to miss a home where forever begins, and there's no end. Last Sunday, we had a opening message on whether or not works or conduct was really required. The title was, Are Works Required? Are they really that important? Or can we just rely on the grace and mercy of God for our salvation. And then be thankful for grace, be thankful for mercy, be thankful for the compassion of Jesus Christ, but then continue living like we always lived before experiencing what we call a resurrection of life. And we came to understand that through the Word of the Lord, that grace and mercy, actually grace and mercy is being rained upon the just and the unjust while we yet live life, but the mercy of God and the salvation plan is to those that choose to lay their will down at the altar, figuratively, before Jesus Christ, and accept His will in their life and follow Jesus, be a disciple of Jesus. His grace does not apply to those that when Jesus says, come unto me, come this way, I am the light, I'm the door. And we say, thank you, Lord, for the grace and forgiveness, I really appreciate that. But then we walk the opposite way, knowingly, intentionally, deliberately, because we want to live our way, but we want to benefit from being one of God's children. The Scriptures teach us something very different from that. That's not what the Scripture teaches. So, the fruit of our life does matter. And that is brought out all through the Scriptures. Often the fruit of our lives, it's a reflection of our heart. People say, well, the Lord knows my heart, and He does. And sometimes as people, we can completely get it wrong where somebody's coming from. Because we look on the outside, and maybe we'll come back to that verse later. And God looks on the heart. But He also says, we'll know people by their fruit. And the Lord knows people by their heart. And And generally, the case is that with time, that the pattern of our lives, I'm not speaking of incidents. I'm not speaking of times we slip and we fall and we go, oh Lord, that's not what I want to be. And we get back up and we ask for forgiveness and we press on. I'm speaking of people that just want to live according to how they want to live, and that's what their heart is. That will begin to manifest itself with the fruit of your life, the conduct of your life, the decisions that you make, and vice versa. When you live for Jesus, you follow Him, be a disciple of Him, there's going to start, can't help, start seeing some of the fruit of the Spirit. Further, godly conduct and good works are instrumental. God uses them to further His kingdom. He set it up that way. And by the same token, our conduct, our way of living, behaviors that we adopt in life, decisions that we make, has the potential of keeping us out of heaven. Last Sunday, made the comment that good works can't get us into heaven. I can't live a good enough life, can't follow enough rules, I can't build a big enough book to follow enough things to earn my way in, only by the grace of God and His mercy. But there are some works that can keep me out of heaven. Which does become a place where our heart resides that is outside of the will of God. We spend a good bit of time, and well we should, on the grace of God. Spend a lot of time, really, on that here. His mercy, His compassion, His faithfulness. Says they're new every morning. We have a high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and he makes intercession for us, and we spend time on that, and we spend time on the fact that Jesus loved us so much that He gave His life. In fact, there was a Bible verse this morning. Sure enjoyed hearing it. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We serve a very loving God. The Bible says God is love. He is the epitome of love. And I'm desperate for that. I count on all of those things. But it's also important. It's also important to teach and preach the whole of the gospel. Not just those places that feel good and are pleasant to the ears, but that the whole gospel is taught and preached, not adding to it. I don't want to add to the gospel. I don't want to add my own opinions as Bible doctrine. I also don't want to preach just a piece of the gospel and leave out other parts of the gospel. I don't want to take away from the gospel. I want to be faithful to preach the whole of the gospel, even when it's not convenient, when it's not easy to preach, when it's not easy sometimes to hear or receive. I find those places in my own life, don't you, in your own private relationship with Jesus, when you read something or He speaks to your heart, and it's not always easy. But He loves us. He loveth those that He chastiseth. And so I want to get my portion of it too. And I want to be faithful to the calling that the Lord has given to me as a pastor, to preach the whole of the gospel. So this morning I want to endeavor to to do that and be faithful to think a little bit about what can keep us out of heaven. And I'd like to start this way. Maybe hold that thought for a moment. I found over and over through the years that often the cause of so many problems, a lot of problems that happen in life, and not just with us personally, but I've spent a fair amount of time in manufacturing plants with process equipment, and I found it to be true there too, and I know quite a few of you here work in similar places. And I found that often the problems that we face, the source of it, the root cause of it, does not lie in the complicated, elusive, hard-to-find places. But often, the cause of so many problems are in some of those basic, fundamental, foundational places that should be maintained, that were never intended to be complicated. And yet, when those are neglected, it can cause so many problems in so many areas of our lives or equipment. Seemingly unrelated. And yet, because we look sometimes and we feel like, well, it must be something that we just can't see. It must be complicated. And we work so hard to find the elusive that we miss that basic thing that's right in front of our eyes. And because I feel like this is so important, I'd like to spend a little bit of time before we get to this specifically to try to set that foundation with some examples that make sense to me, and I hope that they do to you. And if you'll allow me, I'll start with a mechanical example. Something I've seen. If you have a pump and a motor, is that all right if I use a pump and a motor? Not everybody works with pumps and motors. But if you have a pump and a motor, this is a motor, this is a pump, this is a coupling and a gearbox, simplified diagram. And if you keep having problems with this system, and it keeps failing, and your bearings keep failing, and it won't run anymore, you can spend a lot of time on this system trying to figure out what's wrong with those bearings. And you can decide that maybe I need a different design of bearings. And so you go and you try to find a different design, something heavier duty, something that can withstand some heavier service, and spend all kinds of time on these bearings because they keep failing, and get all kinds of people involved looking for different bearings. Or you can say, you know, it seems like when this thing fails, there's a lot of vibration going on with that. I'm going to focus on the vibration. How can I eliminate the vibration? And you can work, maybe not on a pump and motor, but other process equipment. You can install what's called the vibration dampener. I've seen them, and it's kind of amazing the way they work. And you can dampen vibration and say, that's the problem. It's vibration is the problem. But this thing keeps failing. Well, I must have a problem with the base. Maybe I need to look at the base bolts. Maybe I don't have a good enough foundation. And you can spend time looking at all kinds of things when the problem all along is that you're not maintaining the oil level in the equipment like you're supposed to. And the directions say, put this kind of oil and maintain this level. And the thing that's right in front of you, you pass it over and you focus and wonder why your process equipment doesn't work like it's supposed to. It vibrates, you have bearing failure, you're overheating over here, you're tripping breakers, and it's just things just seem like compounding on top of things. And all the while, you don't need new different types of bearings, you don't need a new foundation, you don't need new base bolts, you just need to keep oil in it. Spiritual example, I've quoted this poem to you before, and I thought maybe if I keep quoting it to you, then we will all know it. I grew up as a child at home with a poem. I think it was on our refrigerator. Said, I got up this morning and I rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't take time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me, and heavier became each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He said, you didn't ask. And I think sometimes we go through life and we have all these problems that come in. Well, why am I having this problem in life? Maybe I need to do something different with that. And the tasks just seem to get heavier. And well, maybe I need to redo this task. Maybe I need to reorder things. And we can make ourselves dizzy trying to manage our trouble and manage our tasks and approach life a little bit differently and do this and do that and do the other. When all along, it's just that we haven't added Jesus to our life. That's all. We just miss Jesus. And then we have problems in all these areas, seemingly unrelated. And they all go back to something that's causing problems in your whole life. So I got up early this morning and paused before entering the day, because I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. I found also that in life, when we willingly allow sin in our lives, maybe a sin, we allow it, we settle for it, we accept it in our lives. And I'm not speaking this morning of those places where we recognize that we're wrong and we need to grow and we need to do differently and we're battling it and we're looking to the Lord and we're not accepting it, we just haven't arrived there. I have those places in my life. I'm not speaking of that. Speaking of those places that we know it's wrong, but we've accepted it, we aren't going to change it, that's just the way it's going to be. And we allow that in our lives. And what I've found is that if you do that, it's kind of like this. You can have everything else right. But if you allow this thing consciously, deliberately, intentionally, and you just say, well, I don't want the oil level to be there. I want it to be down here. That's just how it's going to be. You will experience all manner of trouble in your life. And you may even go to the Lord with it. You may pray about it. I've seen this firsthand, folks. I've seen it. You come down to the altar and you've got this problem over here in life and you want help and it seems like you're doing the right thing. You're praying about it. Lord, help me. I'm overheating over here. This thing is vibrating. It's overheating. I got a problem. What do I need to do? I'm asking the Lord for help. And He says, if I'll come, He'll help me with this thing. And yet, all the while, we are accepting something in our lives that we know is wrong. We know God's approval is not on it. And what we try to do is compartmentalize it, put it in another room, and then live our lives over here, accept that, and then try to do the best we can to make this really, really, really good while we settle for this. Don't misunderstand me. Again, I'm not speaking of places where we're in a battle. I'm not speaking of places where we have room to grow. I'm not speaking of places where we have, where we don't accept it ourselves and we don't like it and we're going to battle with it and we're going to go to the Lord and we're going to fight a fight. We want to do what's right. Not talking about that. I'm talking about those places we have accepted that we know is against the will of God. And until we fix that, you can expect that seemingly unrelated problems will crop up in your life at different points. Seemingly unrelated to this. You think, well, that's that, but this is this. This doesn't have anything to do with that. But when you don't have, when you haven't made room for the Holy Spirit and Jesus to live in the whole of your life, then these sorts of things, being low on oil or no oil at all, it affects everything else. And the Lord wants to help us so that that's not the case. And so He invites us to come to Him and let Him help us in those areas. So with this extended preface, I don't want to neglect to teach on some of the fundamentals of the gospel. We often talk about what gives us a place at the table of the Lord. It's important to also speak to what can keep us from the table. And sometimes there are those things that you assume that, well, just everybody knows. They're just basic. Everybody knows you should keep oil in it. Who doesn't know that? Everybody knows that. And so then you neglect to teach about that. And then over time, it can create so many problems and trouble in multiple areas of people's lives. So to that end, I'd like to continue with the thought from last Sunday and speak directly from the Word of the Lord. My focus today is conduct not favorably looked upon by God. And in fact, some of which the Scripture says that it just simply won't be allowed into the kingdom of heaven. And my intent, by the help of the Lord, is to read Scripture this morning because we're limited on time. My intent this morning is to read Scripture with very little commentary. Just a little bit, but very little. And ask that the Spirit enlighten our hearts and our minds, and if we need to come back to something later, we certainly can do that. So I'd like to read some things now, not from one author, but from at least four authors in the Bible. Proverbs 6:16 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue," people that lie, "hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations," somebody that intends to do wrong, plans their life around that, deliberate about it, and they carry it out. Listen to this. "Feet that be swift in running to mischief." The Lord doesn't look favorably upon people that intentionally delight in stirring the pot, create trouble, see an opportunity to go stir the pot, mischief. "Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren." people that come in to the family of God, to the church, among God's people, and just look for ways, jump on opportunities to just, again, stir the pot, sow discord. Did you hear about this? Well, you're not going to believe what this guy did. Well, brother, sister so-and-so, you know. And the whole time, the intent is to just stir and sow discord. This says that the Lord hates these things and that they're an abomination to Him. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9 and 10 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." And so then he begins to outline some of what he's talking about when he refers to the unrighteous. And it strikes me that he says, "Be not deceived." In other words, beware. Don't allow other people or somebody or the enemy of your soul or your own thoughts to turn something that's true into something that's not true, or something that's not true and try to make it true. Don't be deceived. See this clear-eyed. These aren't my words. This is what Paul said. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, people that steal things, take things that aren't theirs, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. That gets my attention, doesn't it, you? It says they won't inherit the kingdom of God. Fornicators, illicit, intimate relationships with single, unmarried people. Yet fornication often is a kind of a large umbrella that often includes adulterers as well. Idolaters, worshiping something in place of God, or interfering with your worship to God. Excessive devotion to something. Excessive devotion, idolatry. Adulterers, illicit, intimate relations with somebody that is married to somebody else in the eyes of God. Effeminate, a man taking on feminine qualities not typical of a man, not natural. Unnatural lust, immoral. Abusers of themselves with mankind. This is translated in numerous places to include men being with men, women being with women. Says they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Just reading scripture. Galatians 5, 13, 19. Galatians 5 and 13, and then I'm going to move to verse 19. "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness," that word keeps coming up, "revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, and as I also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelations 21 and 6. Another author. This is John the Revelator. Vision that he got from God. Recorded it for us. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Thank the Lord. But the fearful and unbelieving, the fearful, those that believe in the Word of God, those that are convinced that Jesus is the Christ, but because they fear what following that which they believe is right, but if they fear that following after it will do them physical or temporal harm in life. And so because they're fearful of what it might mean for them in this life, even though they believe it's true, they don't follow after it because they're fearful of what it might mean for them in life. The fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, it's important to speak the truth, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there shall in no wise enter in it. There shall in no wise enter in into it anything that defileth, whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, these two passages. Jesus, in the 6th chapter of Matthew, in the 19th verse, he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do break through, do not break through, nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, once again, our works, our conduct of living, the decisions that we make in life, become a reflection of our heart. And we're exhorted here that lay your treasures, give your life to those things that don't pass away versus the things that will pass away, because he went on to say, no man can serve two masters. You're not able to say, thank you, Jesus, for the grace and for your blood, and I want to be one of yours and I want to sit at your table, but then we turn around and we go and serve another master, which is the master of our own fleshly will. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world, and the things of the world will pass away, and the things thereof, but those things that are of the Father shall not pass away. And so Jesus said, you're not able to serve both masters. You're going to hate the one, love it less, or you're going to love the other, or else you'll hold to the one and despise the other. But it says you can't serve God and mammon. You can't do both. You have to make a decision where you're going to get what you're going to give your heart to. Revelations 22 and 12, and behold, I come quickly. It's at the end of the Bible, close to it. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Perhaps there's some words that we read this morning in these verses that aren't well understood. Some of these words, it seems like I have to go back and try to refresh myself whenever I read them to try to once again understand what are they saying. I encourage you to search them out for yourself. Dig for yourself. This needs to be more than, well, so-and-so said it at this church that I went to, and you can agree with me or you cannot agree with me, but what I encourage everyone to do is go home and for yourself, dig, read, and research out what doth the word of the Lord say. It'll mean more to you that way. The key objective of the message this morning is not for it to be comprehensive, because there's so much more here than what I did read, but it's to give some chapter and verse of some of the works, some of the conduct that can keep us from heaven, that we might apply ourselves to steer clear of them, and to ask the Lord to help us in these areas. I'm thankful to know this now, aren't you? Don't you want to know it now than later? I do. And I'd like to conclude now with these comments. The Scripture also teaches us that man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. And the Scripture also says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Which means that there are cases where there is unrighteousness in a person that is not recognized as unrighteousness, and the Lord does not impute that unrighteousness as sin to them if they innocently are not aware that it is wrong. That's a whole other message, but there's Bible for that. We can't willingly be blind to truth so that we don't know, so that we can say, well, I didn't know. That's willing ignorance, and the Lord will hold us accountable for that. But no doubt there are people in the world who have some of this unrighteousness in their lives, and perhaps there are, because the Lord looks on the heart, perhaps there are elements of some of the things that we read this morning that are in your heart, and that might be in my heart, that the Lord has not revealed to me yet, or you. And it's God's prerogative to judge in those cases. It's not mine. And it's not yours. And further, I've lived long enough to know that so often we think we so understand somebody else's life and who they are as a person. And we are so wrong. As such, it is not our place as people to say who's going to get into heaven and who's not. That's God's business. In the end, we're saved by mercy. We are saved by His grace. We're saved by the eternal gift, the blood of Jesus that He shed on the cross. What we can do this morning is we can read the Word of God, not adding to it or taking away from it, and allow His Spirit to speak to our hearts, being honest with ourselves and with God, living and teaching it the best that we know, knowing that the hope of the gospel is that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, which includes all of us. The Lord loves and He cares about and He extends mercy and He gives room and He lends help to those that may be involved with all of the things that we read about. That's why Jesus came, so that we could receive help and forgiveness, so that our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west, that we might be able to stand before the Lord at the end of time and be found in peace. That's what I want to be found. I want to be found in peace. So may we all take courage this morning. Jesus is there to go with us and to climb the mountains that would otherwise seem insurmountable to us, and to be faithful so we don't have to be surprised. We don't have to get to the end of the way and the Lord say, "Oh, but there's this." And we say, "But oh, I didn't know that. If only I would have known." The Lord's not that way. The Lord is kind, He's gentle, He's caring, He's loving. He paid the price. He came to help us find a way to salvation by His grace. May the Lord encourage each one of us today and grant us understanding in these things. Amen.